following along okay? If not, we'll get things clear. Okay. All right. Well, we got a lot to cover to get to some things I wanted to get accomplished tonight, so we're going to really try to haul along here pretty good. In our last lesson, we were looking at where we're going to have to get a basic understanding of how God expects you to come to realize He was working with Israel, then He changed His program to do something that He had purposed and designed all along to do, another plan, purpose, and design, but He had never said anything to anybody about it until He saved and raised up the Apostle Paul as Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And to get this just understanding of how to think about and have generated in your mind what our Father thinks should be and what He wants generated there as we think about His change in programs, His change of dealings with Israel to now dealing with the Gentiles and forming a new creature called the church, the body of Christ, we need to understand it in His sense and sequence. So therefore, we've come to a section in which the historical account of these things begins to take place. And what we were trying to notice is that what is commonly assumed to be the place where something new began, nothing new was taking place. The opening of Acts chapter 1. And we came to verse 8, and we're paying attention to places as much as people and where they are and these details the Bible gives as to the location they're at when they say what they say. And they began in Jerusalem. And this is not just by accident or chance or coincidence, but it's following exactly what they were supposed to do at the end of the gospel accounts, at the end of Luke's gospel. They were to be in Jerusalem and stay there. And we're going to see in a moment that this is going to actually, going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, this is going to form a map or a time schedule in the apostles' mind for how not only information of the gospel goes out, but how the whole remainder of God's program with Israel transpires. And so we looked at Acts 1:8 there, that they were in one they were assembled together, and that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father, which He saith you've heard of me. Now let's move up just a little bit. I'm trying to look at that period of time once again, there where we commonly get some problems right in this area of the opening couple of chapters of Acts. You've got Acts, and right now we're looking at chapters 1 and 2, but Acts 2 is usually where people say the church began. Church didn't begin there. The church was mentioned in Matthew. The church was mentioned by Stephen as existing back at Mount Sinai. And there wasn't Gentile. That wasn't us. That was Israel. But most of them say right there is where the dispensation of grace changed, where something new began on the day of Pentecost. And that is flatly wrong. So we're still looking at this period right in here. And what I want you to do now is, again, we're going to lead up to something here, but I want you to come just up a little bit in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. And once again, let's pay attention to some things here with Peter on the day of Pentecost as it takes place. And for time's sake, we're just going to come down here and begin looking after you have, in fact, notice verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost, you see the word fully? When it was fully come. You've heard me talk about this before. You have a series of seven feasts in Israel. And by the time you got to the day of Pentecost, four of those feasts had been fully accomplished. And they could all be talked about when he says the day of Pentecost was fully come. All the shadows, all the types, all the waiting now for its fulfillment is over. It's fully come. By the way, just in case it doesn't get through some people's bulletproof brains, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is a Jewish festival, a Jewish holy festival. It's the Jews' calendar. It's not Gentiles. It's Jewish, all right. So, just brought that up as an issue once again that nothing new is happening. Israel's program is getting fulfilled. Now, when God suspends the program, there's three of those feasts that are going to have to get fulfilled, and they all get fulfilled right before the kingdom gets established. The final three. And that's a whole other issue. Let's not get sidetracked. But come on down now. After this all takes place, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, this is not what happened to you when you were saved. You were not filled with the Holy Ghost. You were given the Holy Ghost, but you weren't baptized into the Holy Ghost. Who did the baptizing when you were saved? Did Jesus baptize you? That's what's going on here. No. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. Here, it's the Holy, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. It's an entirely different thing, but people don't pay attention to such trivial things as facts and prepositions. But anyway, after this takes place, come down where Peter stands and begins preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost at verse 14. What I want you to notice, we're not going to deal with any of the details about what he says so much. I want you to notice where he is. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of where? Judea. And all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What's happening here was already previously talked about back here by a prophet named Joel. And I don't care how you try to exegete that and get some torturous wrench on it to try to make it not say that. That in the Greek, even, I've exegeted it, is exactly what it says. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It does not say anywhere and does not allow to be said anywhere. This is kind of like what Joel said, which is how all the other Bible geniuses talk about it. It's just kind of like that. It's not really that, but it's kind of like that. No, it is that. Now, if this that's happening on the day of Pentecost is what Joel talked about, I'll ask you the question I asked you first session. What's happening? Nothing new. What did God say the church, the mystery was? Kept hid before the foundation, hid in God and was not known by any of the prophets. Is Joel a prophet or not? He is a prophet. Did he know what was going on the day of Pentecost here or not? He did. So you don't have the beginning of anything new here. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. They knew this all the way back in Jeremiah. This is nothing new. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. By the way, that was, Stephen was one of them that did. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days my spirit, large case S, that's God the Holy Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. What's he talking about there? You should know that terminology. Where's that going to happen? Right out there. What were they getting ready for? That out there. That's the tribulation period. When all that, so he's describing the wrath of God before that great and notable day of the Lord come. That's what that fifth installment is all about. But look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's stop for a moment right there and again realize, and I think I've got this, this should be 6. And I'm going to make note of that so I don't keep going to it. All right, they're here in Jerusalem. But what was the additional word that Peter used there? Ye men of where? Judea. All right, Judea. Now we're rolling. We're getting somewhere now. May not seem like it, but we're moving. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. Peter's acting in perfect accord with the program we talked about before. The message was to start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He's acting in a perfect accord with the program schedule of events regarding God's program with Israel. Nothing new happening at all. But I want you to notice, come down, let your eyes scan down in Peter's sermon here. And I want you to notice, as Peter ends his sermon, I want you to notice what he refers to. As to what's happening now, what's happening as being in accordance with something God already said. Come down to verse 34. This is chapter 2, verse 34. He says, "For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know." Who's he preaching to? He's not preaching to any Gentiles. "Let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ," Messiah. Now what I'm after there is, what does he refer to there, especially in verse 35, "until I make thy foes thy footstool"? Do you know where that is in the Bible? That's in the 110th Psalm. Hold your place, put your finger here, flip over to Acts 7. We're going to come right back, so just flip. Acts 7, come down to the near the end of the chapter. This is where Stephen is stoned to death. And just before Stephen dies, look at what he says, verse 49. He says, "Heaven is my throne." He's talking about the Most High. "Heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" And he goes on to talk about... I thought that's what I was after. I may have written the wrong passage down. But Stephen goes down through here, and he talks about and brings up the 110th Psalm as well. I thought it was verse 39. Well, I thought it was 749. Well, yeah, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." Yeah, that's a reference to the 110th Psalm. What I'm after is that you have Peter talking about that. You have Stephen talking about the 110th Psalm. Now come over. What's the first book of the Bible after this dispensation ends? I know we're running ahead here. We're breaking our rule. But what's the first book of the Bible that pertains to Israel's program after our dispensation ends? Hebrews. Come over to Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this. Verse 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. "But to which of the angels saith, has he said at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" What I'm after there is you have God telling Peter on the day of Pentecost something about the 110th Psalm. When he talks about God making his enemies his footstool, he's talking about what he's going to do out here. He's going to be seated until he arises to judge, and during this time he's going to make his enemies his footstool. You have Peter saying that on the day of Pentecost. You have Stephen saying that just before he's put to death. And guess what? After this dispensation is over, when Israel's program is resumed, the writer of Hebrews picks right up where Stephen left off. And that whole program is going to get fulfilled. Now that's violating our principle of running ahead, but let's just docket that in the back of our minds. Come back to Acts chapter 2 once again. And all I'm after here is that you find out what's going on here in the opening chapters of the book of Acts is all, again, in keeping, in perfect accord with what the Lord Jesus Christ had commissioned the kingdom apostles to do. And in no way was this indicative. What they're doing here on Pentecost is indicative of a new program getting underway. But rather, it's indicative of God's program with Israel continuing right on schedule. In fact, let's take a look at that now and start putting this little map thing that I was talking about together. Come back with me to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. All these little pieces are going to get put together here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 1. I hope you've been remembering what we've been doing, because I'm going to call on you to remember something here in a moment. Acts chapter 10. The opening verses of this is the account of him selecting his apostles, right? Verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now he's going to list the names. The names of the 12 apostles are these. And he goes right down through all 12 of them. So come down and pick it up at verse 4, you've got the end of Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, all right, and into any city of where? The Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember how they were to start Jerusalem? And there's a pattern in which they're supposed to go. And right now, they're supposed to go only so far and no further. They're supposed to take this gospel that they've been given of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand. They're going to take that information out, and he's going to send them, but he's going to say, don't tell the Gentiles about this. Is that what's going on today? No. But that's in perfect accordance with Israel's program. Christ was sent to none but he was sent to the lost house of Israel, and rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, perform those particular signs and wonders. All right? Now, remember at this point what he tells them here. He tells them, don't go up to Samaria. I'm going to show you that in just a moment, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. But remember, when you read there in verses 5 and 6, remember, compare that with what the Lord said to the kingdom apostles in Acts 1:8. We just went over that. Remember, we had that here. In Acts 1:8, they were to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, what you have going on in Acts chapter 1 and following is exactly what they were told to do back in the gospel accounts. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that in just a moment. But this is part of it. This is part of the pieces where they are to go to. They were to not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor any of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. All right. Now I want to show you exactly what I mean when I say that by paying attention to where physically Peter and the 12 or the remnant are, that it gives you, and they were to have, what they had operating in their mind was this kind of a map or a time schedule for how God's program with Israel was running and supposed to go. And that what you find going on in the opening chapters of the book of Acts is in perfect keeping with all of Israel's program and not anything whatsoever new. And here's the kicker to it. Come ahead now. You're in Matthew's gospel. Turn to chapter 24. Now watch this. Chapter 24. This is the information most people don't ever think about when they think about the commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you come to the 24th chapter of Matthew, some things are happening here that, let me get to this chart again, that you find the disciples now getting real concerned about all this period out here. How is all this going to happen? They're now starting to get their eyes opened, and the scales are starting to fall away from them as to all the things that were sitting back here in the prophets, how that's all going to start happening. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for this day of wrath. They're waiting for this day of the purging wrath of God, to where he's going to act as their deliverer and their avenger and avenge their cause and then bring them into that kingdom. All right? Now there's a ton of things here. I'm going to pick one little teeny thing out of an entire galaxy of things we could look at. But what I want to look at is how the Lord tells them about how things end. All right? So let's just pick it up here in verse 1. He's going to talk about the end events and the end times. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, what I'm up against here is that every verse I'm showing you, I'm up against thousands of Bible writers who say this means something that I'm telling you it means. But they are not paying attention. You say, well, you know more than they do? In this instant, yes. This has nothing to do with anything that's happened in our program. In other words, the throwing down of the stones of the temple was not done by Titus the emperor in 70 AD. That's not what this is talking about. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen out here in the Lord's day of wrath. It says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things shall be. Or pardon me, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, they've seen his coming the first time. They're looking for this coming, all right? They want to know. And by the way, they need to know. And he's going to tell them exactly. He's going to give them a little map here. And if you follow this map, you'll know that when my return is going to be. Now, everybody likes to jump on Matthew 24 every time an earthquake happens, every time there's a bad storm, every time a hurricane hits, every time an Obama becomes president, every time something happens, they come running here and they say, "Oh, look what's happening." Because Jesus says there's going to be, look at what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Oh no, we're at war in Afghanistan. It's got to be Jesus is coming back. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against..." Oh my gosh, nation against nation. I just read it on the Drudge Report. Jesus must be coming back. "Kingdom against..." Oh my gosh, it's happening today. "And there shall be famines and..." Oh, look at Biafra, and look at this, and past... Oh, there's bugs and earthquakes. Well, look at San Francisco, and they had a little tremor in Washington here recently, in diverse places. Well, it's all coming. Let's get bed sheets on and wait for Jesus. In fact, let's go to Grandfather Mountain and do it, because it's a lot prettier there. And we're out of this heat. Everything he mentions here is something specific to that period of time and has nothing to do with a tremor in D.C. There aren't any pestilences or any famines or any earthquakes or any wars or any rumors of wars that have happened recently or that even could happen today or tomorrow that have anything to do with this passage. These are specific, and you'd know that if you'd been paying attention to what God's been saying up to Matthew 24. If you want to be royally lost, just grab a Bible without knowing anything about it and read Matthew 24. You'll go nuts. Verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." And you could just see the disciples sitting there going, "Wow, wow, wow, we're going to die. Some of us, we're going to be martyred, we're going to be killed, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do that." But all along, they're getting markers. He's giving them markers. When you see this, when you see that, when you see this, when you see that. And they're almost charting this out as a map. And you're going to be shocked. I mean, you're going to be shocked to no end what the last marker is. The big one. The big, big, big one. The one that's going to mark, it's going to be like, you know what a bang-bang play is in baseball at first base? The ball and the runner arrive almost bang-bang like that. It's going to be that bang-bang. When you see that, I'm coming back like that. And everybody's, "Oh, it must be something great. It must be something..." Look, let's look and see what that last thing is. "Many false prophets," verse 11, "shall rise, shall deceive many, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he shall that it shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." That's not saved unto eternal life. That's being saved from being victimized by the policy of evil in the Lord's day of wrath. And here it comes. Get ready for it. Here it is. This is the big one. This is the bang bang. This is the one that they're to be keyed on, clued in on, and ready. This is the big one that's going to mark my coming. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Do you see now why we've been emphasizing following the pattern of the commission? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. When it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, it begins in Jerusalem, and they had this in their mind. Then it's going to go to Judea. Is he coming back yet? Not when it's going to Judea, he's not. Then it's going to go to Samaria. Is he coming back yet? Not when it's going to Samaria. Then it's going to be the uttermost parts of the earth. Is he coming back now? Yeah! Yeah, that's the one. When it goes out from Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's when Christ says, I am imminently coming back. It gave them the commission of Israel formed in the minds of the 12 apostles and the remnant a map, a mapping out of events that they could follow. And that was very, very rigid in their thinking. That's how things have to go. It has to go. If you want to follow the program, follow where the gospel message is going, where our feet are, where we're standing, because that tells you how this whole thing's going to go. If we're standing in Jerusalem, we're it's at hand, but it's not near there yet. If we're standing in Judea, it's getting on the way. If we're going to Samaria, we're getting really close now. If that message is going to the uttermost parts of the earth, I mean, it's so close that Christ is going to come back, it's almost days away from happening. That was that mapping of things in their mind. Okay? So when you see the way that was to transpire, it becomes a wonderful way to, I don't want to say this, it becomes a useful and wonderful method to which if God messes around with it, if he changes that up at all, you think that's a red flag? If you were Peter, you'd be devastated. If you were James, if you were John, if you were the 12 apostles, and this process got changed up, you'd be floored. We were commissioned to take this out. And it wasn't just an orderly way of getting the information out. They understood from Matthew 24. That's a map. That tells us as our feet take that gospel out, and as this period of time, and it's not going to be a long period of time, just a little more than 7 years, is going to transpire, we have an indicator, a built-in indicator to us to tell us when the Lord's return is coming. You monkey around with this, you're screwing our map up. It's like me with GPS, and all of a sudden, it goes out. And that's something that should be in your thinking, should be in your mind as you're reading gospel accounts, as you're reading through the book of Acts. Because when that gets shifted around and changed up, something's about ready to happen. And so therefore, in order to gain this just understanding and appreciation of the sense and sequence of how our Father informs us about suspending his program with Israel, bringing in a new and distinct dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live, again, without your mind ever grabbing a hold of time past, but now, and to come, with a healthy respect for following Peter, if you just follow Peter's tracks, and those kingdom apostles, and the locations where they were all operating, all in accordance with Israel's program and how it was being carried out, there's one other important event that we need to now include in this as we watch how they go, that's a very mishandled and misunderstood thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does, but it is going to be huge to us understanding how this dispensation change is made, I'm talking myself into bad English. You ever do that? You're talking on a sentence and you know this is going badly. How the change in dispensations is made known to us, all right, instead of using time past but now to come. So if you're lost there, what I want to now look at one other thing to gain a healthy respect that will allow us to proceed through and run up now to Acts 7 and 8 and 9 and those opening chapters of the book of Acts the way we're supposed to. And you're going to need this. Now, we don't have a lot of time, so we're just going to introduce it a little bit here. But of all the pieces I've given you tonight, you're going to need this other piece of information we're about to see. And you need this so that you can make sense out of what takes place as God begins to suspend His program. And we have seen that here. And we're getting down to the reason why I have Acts 7 and 8. And it's 8 that I'm most concerned with. Because even before the Apostle Paul is raised up and saved, something happens in Acts chapter 8 that tells Peter and the others, this is not the way it was supposed to happen. And right on the heels of that, boom, Paul gets saved. And God has now interrupted the program. And what I'm after is found in the Gospel of John. Come over to the 4th chapter. This will be the last time you have to turn tonight. And all I can do is introduce this on Sunday. We'll begin to take this up and deal with it. And this is a lot of fun. Because once you've got these pieces and you kind of understand what the commission of Israel was, and that it wasn't just a commission to get information out, it was that, but it formed this kind of map or roadmap and of knowing how their program was to transpire, and that I'm telling you now, and all I can do is tell you, I'm going to prove it to you later on, that is such a big issue that God chose that issue to be the vehicle through which He was going to change things up and make the early apostles aware things aren't running the way they should have. That's why we had to do all that work tonight. So I could just say that one little thing. All right. What's John 4 about? You ought to know without looking. You say, no, I got to look. That's okay. Yeah, how many of you have ever gone through in Sunday school or anything, Bible something, the woman at the well? The woman at the well. John chapter 4. We'll just read a little of this. I'll make a little bit of comment. And we didn't get to the really fascinating thing, but I'm going to give you some homework. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left where? Judea, and departed again unto Galilee. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat on the well, and as it was about the sixth hour, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. If you were to sit down and write all you knew about the dealings with the Jews and the Samaritans, how many pages could you fill? You should ask that of me, right? Well, I could fill a few now. There's more going on here than you can possibly imagine. There's some details that are set in this that tie back to a place that you have no idea where we're going yet, but we're going to have some fun with it. But during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's go to our little map. All right? You have the River Jordan. You know what this is. Up there's the Sea of Galilee, right? The Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Israel has, which side is the Transjordanian side? The west side. Or no, the Transjordanian side is the east side, right? East side. Let's go east-west. This eastern side, what they did was, during the time that Christ was on this earth, they divided, Israel was divided into little areas they called provinces, all right? And we're going to put them on the board. Now, these aren't, if you took some maps and you overlaid this, it wouldn't look exactly. I mean, I hand drew this thing, so that's what you get. But this is basically there were a few provinces over here on the eastern side of the Jordan River that were Israel, that belonged to Israel, but there were also the main provinces of Israel were on the western side of the Jordan River. And there were three of them during the time of Christ that were of great importance. The one that you've heard talked about is Judea. And that was where Jerusalem was located. And that line up there marks roughly the area south of that line was Judea. And then you had, in the middle, was Samaria. And the capital of Samaria was, guess what? Samaria. And then I've also got the little town that Jesus is at in John 4. He's in Sychar, which is where Jacob's well is located. Now Jesus, of course, was born down here in Judea in a little town called what? Where was Jesus born? Christmas? Bethlehem. Well, he was born at the North Pole with Santa Claus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But that's not where he was from. That wasn't his home. His home was Nazareth. And in this area, during the time of Christ, the farther north you went, the worse the people got. The Jews absolutely didn't want to do anything with the Samaritans. They hated them. But there was only one group they hated even worse than the Samaritans, and that was the Galileans, and especially a Nazarite, anybody from Nazareth. And that area up there was called Galilee. And that's where Jesus, where Mary and Joseph lived and where Jesus was reared and raised and was a carpenter and all the rest. Now, what I'm after tonight, in just giving you this much, and then we'll dismiss. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but when it comes to Samaria and Judea, what you're actually dealing with there in those two provinces, Samaria being the center and the capital city of Samaria, they believed that that city up there called Samaria was what these guys down here believed Jerusalem was. They believed that was the capital of Israel. That's where God should reside, in Samaria. But all I'm going to say to you right now, and we're going to have to stop this and draw this to a close at a very bad place, but what you need to understand and appreciate is that this area called Samaria is the remnants of the northern kingdom. And this area down here of Judea is the remnants of the southern kingdom. And they each had a capital, Jerusalem for the southern kingdom and Samaria for the northern kingdom. Where did those kingdoms get split apart? Or that one kingdom get split apart? Well, I don't mean it exactly. Yeah, it was the Solomon's son. Right? Where were you told it was going to get divided? Where? In Leviticus 26. All right. I'm going to show you something of why Jesus is going up here and dealing with that woman at the well. And what is going to happen to these two segments of Israel. Because it's real important to their program, and it's also real important because Samaria, Judea and Samaria, those two are mentioned in the commission of the gospel, right? The gospel of the kingdom goes to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then from there, it goes everywhere. It goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. All right? What I want you to do between now and Sunday, I want you to think about the five courses of punishment. And I want you to think of something you've not thought of before about them. How does God end them? How does He end them? How does He bring them to a close? Does He just simply stop them? I want you to think about that. You don't have to answer. In fact, don't answer right now. But just think about it. Does He just come along and say, well, the day of wrath ends them all? Well, you got a problem with that. I want you to see if you can come up with what He does, at least to some of them, and I believe what He does to all of them. Because I don't believe He just stops them. I believe He does something very unique with each one of them. In fact, I can prove, and where we're going to go is in God's Word, will prove how He ends one of them. And it has to do with this place of Samaria. And it also, look in your Bible, has a connection to why that little piece of information is given in verse 5. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. And then, why didn't it end there? But you get this one other piece of information. Near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You have Jacob, Joseph. That's why it's called Jacob's Well. In the area of Samaria. Well, we're going to connect all these things together. And when it's all said and done, you look at the whole thing, you're going to go, wow. God had this whole thing. The details of this are just fascinating. And all of this is driving at a solid, rigid, scheduled program of events. This, then this, then this, then this, then this. And if you see them getting out of order, whoa, something is wrong. Something is up. And it's that kind of background you have, or you're never going to follow what happens in the book of Acts. You'll never be able to make it out. Because it's details like this that are going to tell you exactly when a change has occurred. And it's by watching where those guys are when they're saying what they're saying. Well, we'll start again on Sunday, and if there's questions or anything, we'll try to entertain them as well. But we're breaking at a bad place. So if you feel, oh, I just feel like nothing, we're going to draw it all together. Just give me a little time and we'll do that. But some fascinating things. But the big thing, think about how those courses of punishment end, how you think they're going to end, what God's going to do with them if He's not just going to abruptly just say, okay, it's all done, it's all stopped. But that He's going to have a process involved in them. And I'll talk about that and show you some fascinating things about that on Sunday morning. So we'll stop right there. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the opportunity of studying Your Word and looking at some very general issues that give us a just understanding of how the program with Israel was to commence on after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the details of this because it gives us a healthy understanding that we can take to the book of Acts and we can actually begin applying to see how things were supposed to go and exactly put our finger on when things changed up. So with that kind of powerful information, we just pray that we will continue to assimilate this information the way You gave it, so that we will have generated within us the thoughts that You have, that the Spirit which is of God, which we will have the manner in which You think about your change in programs is ours as well, so that we really see the power, the punch, and the awesomeness of what You bring forth and set forth in Romans 9, 10, and 11. When You talk about resuming that program. Again, we thank You for all of these things that we have studied tonight and pray for Your wisdom in those matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.